Let's pray one more time. Father God, I thank you for this passage that was read from the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. And Lord, this is a wonderful day to celebrate Mother's Day. I'm so glad that they set this day aside to celebrate Mother's. And I'm glad, Lord, that you have led me to this passage because it expresses so many of the feelings that I've been having over the years as I've worked with Mother so very, very closely in the hospital. I pray, Father God, that you would just bring forth your truth and the truth about yourself from this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis, in his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, that was preached at Oxford. And you know who C.S. Lewis is. He's that fellow that wrote the Chronicles of Narnia that are hopefully going to be all made into movies. They made the first one. They're making it. They're working on the second one. What's that? Yeah. I can't wait for it to come out, really. It's great. The Weight of Glory. And he's talking about what we bear in us. We bear God's glory, the glory of his image in us. And that's what the title is about. But here's what he says near the end of the sermon. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Every single time. No matter if it is a person who is a great dignitary or the person that's a homeless person on the street or someone that's dying in the hospital and is just skin and bone or the greatest athlete that shows forth all the muscles that God gave them really well developed. God's image resides in the human body. God created us in his image out of cosmic dust and his own divine breath. And he wants that image honored, as C.S. Lewis put it in his statement, in his sermon. When making his presence known to Moses, in a burning bush, God said this, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." That's an awesome statement. If his representation in a bush demands that kind of respect, how much more in the one part of the physical creation of the universe, this one thing called humanity, where we are bearing his image. And we are designed, our bodies are designed to be the temple of all places, the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God has deigned to dwell. Christ, more than anyone else, has shown us the image of God. But he became human to do that because that is the image. It's in humanity. Christians, more than anyone else on the face of this planet, ought to be honoring the human body. And we ought to be the ones proclaiming the glory of God in his human image. We should be doing that. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Both sexes in the human race, both sexes of our race, manifest God's image, manifest the image of our Maker. The differences in human gender that are specific, the gender-specific differences that we have, they uniquely illustrate something about God. And this has not been dealt with very much. I have not found much about it in the Bible, not in the Bible, but in theology, but it's in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Our text is an example of this. It really shows forth how God's image is reflected in womanhood as, and specifically in motherhood. And this specific role of mothers reflects his image in a very beautiful way. And it shows us that motherhood is not something that God just created. Motherhood came from his own very heart. It comes from the heart of God. And that's why I've entitled this message, The Mothering Heart of God. Well, there are obstacles in seeing femininity in God at all. Because, well, there's a lot of reasons. Well, one of the things, in general, our society and this world has not been very God-honoring in its view of women. It's not been very God-honoring, honoring God's image in womanhood. Women are called the fairer sex by men, and women usually agree with that. They do. There was someone who wrote this recently that I read. There must be a God because there are flowers and women. It's from a guy, okay? But the problem is the beauty that God has put into femininity. He has put a lot of beauty in it, and women themselves will recognize that. A certain type of beauty that God has made different than men. That beauty that God meant for us to enjoy with respect has been dishonored in our culture, in our Western culture, and our sinful world, by both men and women, in using that beauty, in grooming that beauty for a target for sexual lust. And you know what I'm talking about. Victoria's Secret is not secret. It's very, very obvious about what is behind the whole thing of the grooming of the beauty for what purpose. Okay. Well, the price of feminine beauty is also something else. The price of feminine beauty is God's more delicate and soft construction of the female body. God did that so that it would be beautiful, but for other reasons as well. And it makes the woman's body physically, as far as weight, gravity, those kind of things, it makes the woman's body physically weaker. She is called the weaker sex only for that reason. Not in my department, in labor and delivery. No. I get to see the other end of that. There's a lot of strength that is not and some of the things that God has equipped women with specifically are what those strengths are, and it's something beautiful that I've seen all these years I've worked in labor and delivery. But it's sad because of that physical weakness. It's something about our sinful world, not only how it's done with the beauty of women, but something about the weakness of women. The strong, in a sinful world, the strong dominate the weak. And women, the subjugation of women has had a long and sad history down through history until recently. And I believe, I'm not going to get into this, but I believe it is because of the Christian message. And because specifically what I'm sharing today about the image of God in women, which has not been preached as well as it should. Well, the church, that's society, but the church specifically, which is always in need of reform, forever in need of reform, has historically had trouble with its view of women and their bodies. It generally takes on the same view as the world. It takes on a view of its surrounding culture, and it often does that, instead of taking on New Testament thinking. It has almost a double-mindedness. It says, theologically, it has to say this because the scripture teaches this, that the female body is fearfully and wonderfully made. But the church has been afraid of that beauty and has wondered how it's going to keep it under the females under the subjugation of men and how we're going to do that. Many times I've heard whole Bible studies on that, and it just, now it makes me sick when I think of it. When I think of what God has taught us. Well, the revelation of God as Father, now, he's revealed himself as a father, but his revelation as a father has also blinded Bible teachers from seeing the truth in Genesis 1:27. Because he is Father, and that is a male figure, they've not seen the femininity. That's another obstacle of seeing the femininity in God. And here's another thing. because of the long, long subjugation of women, there is a reaction. And there has been a reaction, the women's liberation movement. And unfortunately, the women's liberation movement has generally rejected the Bible. And it's looked to pagan female deities many times as its religious source of encouragement. Now, we've feared to be identified with that movement by making any kind of statements that would say that women ought not to be in subjection. Women ought to be more free. We have been sort of fearful that we don't want to sound like the women's liberation, but we've also failed this. We failed when we have not said the truth when they were right in saying the truth. We should have said something. And you know what we could have been if we had done that? We could have been a tempering voice and a friendly voice that was a tempering and perhaps a politically helpful voice for them. Now, that's not true that we haven't done that. There have been, in fact, the association that I was with, the Christian Nurses Association, actually did come out with a statement that sided with what they were saying is true, but not siding with their religious stand and so on. There have been times that the church has not failed, although only part of the church. When the women's suffrage movement started, I have to say, it was the Wesleyan church that helped them. It was the Wesleyan Methodists that were really behind the women's suffrage movement, and that was a great thing. But the churches, you would have heard sermons in those days against it from pulpits because of this attitude. Both the church and society balk at seeing femininity in God. Society because it's spiritually blind, and the church because it needs reform. But maleness and femaleness are rooted in the nature of God. That's what the teaching of Scripture from the very, very beginning in Genesis 1:27. They both display His nature by their physical and emotional distinctions. And that's something that we have not studied very well. The divine construction and the equipping of the female in motherhood is a direct reflection of the caring heart of God, which is what we're going to see now as we look at this passage in Isaiah. In the first part of this passage, I'm going to read it again because it's so beautiful. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Now, you know, like I said earlier, this passage is talking about both a physical thing that happened in Jerusalem, but it's also talking about God's plan for His people. And in it, He uses the illustration of a woman, the illustration of a mother, to illustrate the kind of care He is giving to His children. God lets us know about femininity in His nature. He does. I mean, we sang some songs about that. We sang Faith of Our Mothers. Well, that was a contrived song, but Under His Wings and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. That could have probably been taken right from this passage where it talks about being dandled on her arms. And Under His Wings, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and the word hovering is the same word used for a mother bird that broods over or hovers over its children. Isn't that interesting? It's in the nature of God. And we see Jesus saying this to to Jerusalem as He's looking over Jerusalem, who is rejecting Him as the Messiah. And He says, how often I have longed to gather you as gather your children together as a hen gathers its chicks under her wing. A hen, a mother hen. The femininity of God is like that. And this passage especially says it. When we think of God and birth, He is always the attendant at birth. In fact, He's more than just a divine midwife. I sort of think of that way, with God is always in attendance at birth. God not only created the process of pregnancy and of labor and birth, but he superintends that activity himself personally, according to this passage and other scriptures that show that. As we were knit together in our mother's womb, God has had that building together to do. It's all from God. And it's all not just that he's attending the birth and just observing it. He's an active force in the pregnancy. You know, my job is a wonderful, wonderful job. It's a wonderful job for this reason. This is one of the reasons it's a wonderful thing. And I've tried to express this a lot, and you've probably heard it over the years, but pregnancy and motherhood, and when you see birth, you see nursing at the breast, these things are some of the most beautiful images that we can have of a state of humanity. Because it is, it's sort of a temporary time. And I get to see that temporary time. And I also get to see it removed from the world's despicable and dishonoring view of women and what they've done with the human body, and brought into an environment where the human body is, now you get to see how beautiful and loving and caring God is. So I get to watch this, and that's why I say it's one of the most beautiful, or one of the wonderful jobs in the world, but for another reason it's a wonderful job. I get to know that God is directly involved in every one of those births. He's an attendant, and he's active. He's an active force in them. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Now, God is into physical birth. He's doing it. He's the one that invented it. He's doing it. But he is more concerned about new birth. New birth. And that's why this passage, although it talks about Jerusalem, it's talking about God's kingdom and about God's people and their coming together and how they are born in a day. What is it talking about? They're born in a day because they're newborn in a day by what happened on the cross in a day. Well, God is into new birth, and God knows about labor personally. Now you say, well, wait a minute. God's got it. God became a man, and he knows how it is to be a man in Jesus. But what about labor? Does God know labor? Yes, God does know labor. Nobody can say God doesn't know labor. God has been through as many labor and deliveries as there are Christians, if you think about it, in giving new birth. And some of them are tough labors. You read some Christians' testimonies. They were not tough to be born again. It was not easy to be born again. Very tough job. So God knows about labor. And he also shares that heart burden for going through labor with some of his servants, as he did with Paul. And Paul is what he wrote in Galatians. He said, "My dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ be formed in you." That was the attitude of his heart. It was a labor process for him to get these Galatians to stop with their listening to the Judaizers and following the law and just put Christ in the center of their lives. And that's what he wanted to see happen. And it was like for him a labor process. There's another illustration in motherhood. And I have to bring this out because it's the best scripture in the whole Bible to show it. What are breasts for? Breasts are a hot topic in this culture, in Victoria's Secret magazine and that kind of thing. Breasts are a hot topic. But what are breasts for? Well, breastfeeding is one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. And I get to watch it all the time. But our society, including the church, sees breasts for sexual attraction. Now, you can argue with me on that, but every fashion industry in the Western culture knows that, and they function based on that in design. And you can talk to fashion designers, and yes, when it comes to women's design, they want the breast to stand out because that is a sexual attraction in our society. And that dishonors the real purpose of the breast. in a study that I recently did, very interesting, and I wish I could share it all with you. Maybe I'll put it in a synopsis form. It's from a book called Dress to Kill, and it's about the relationship, a very toxic relationship between bras and breast cancer. And when I first heard of it, it immediately clicked in my mind. I could see why they had a point. And then when I read the book, it is very, very, very clear. Not only from the logic of physiology and anatomy, but also from the interviews they've done with women with breast cancer and their habits with wearing bras. Well, anyway, the bra was constructed for attraction. It was constructed to keep the breasts up so they would look young and attract the eyes of men. And this is what this man, a medical anthropologist, said with a great insight. He said this: when a woman learns to treat her breasts as objects that enhance appearance, they belong not to the woman, but to her viewers. Thus, a woman becomes alienated from her own body. This doesn't mean that we should no longer view breasts as beautiful, but we should realize that this viewpoint is a reflection of society's distorted perspective. And he nailed it in the head. It is distorted. And it's dishonoring as well. Common sense and science, and I have to say, the third world. The third world. Countries where clothing has not completely dominated, and fashion has not completely, Western fashion anyway, has not completely dominated their culture. They also say this: breasts are designed for nursing babies. Breasts are designed that way for nursing babies. And the most obvious part of the woman's body that reflects the nurturing quality in God Himself is the breast. Is the breast. Well, thinking about that, you know that milk, how it manufactures milk from the breast, is from the bloodstream. It tastes just like from the blood, and it produces that milk. And there's a lot of, I'm not going to go into the illustration, but we continually need that nurture from God. We need to feed upon the body and blood of our Lord. That is what, in a sense, we are doing. We are continuing the nursing process when we come to this table as His children. We are feeding upon His lifeblood, and we are at His body. We have His body in our mouth, like the little baby. The location of the breasts on humans are right at the level of the heart, right where the arms can come in and fold in the baby close to the bosom. That's very, very significant, because that little baby heard a heartbeat inside the womb. And when it nurses at the breast, or it's finished nursing and it lays gently and sleeps on the breast, it can hear that heartbeat again. It's a beautiful, beautiful physiological and anatomical location for God to put them. Not down near the backside like on a cow or something, but up near where the baby can be cuddled. And that goes to the next point, the next metaphor here. The metaphor of mother comfort. Let me just read the passage again. For you will nurse and be satisfied at her comforting breast. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says: I will extend peace like to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. An infant needs comfort. An infant needs cuddling and touching. It's part of the psychological need for survival. And let me tell you, some cultures that have not adopted our attitude toward the breast and as a sexual attraction, and don't cover the breast, but keep their babies right up against them because they have little wraps. I've seen pictures of how they have these wraps that go over their shoulder. Those babies are against their chest all the time. They wake up, they nurse because it's right over there open to get, and then they go back to sleep between the breasts. It's just a beautiful thing. And it's what we need to do. We need those little cuddlies. We used to have, Rosemary used to wear a cuddly. You know what those cuddlies are? They go over the shoulders and it keeps the baby right there. Right there. Mother comfort. Mother comfort. It's part of God's image. And that's why, there was a little boy that was asked, what do you like about your mother?
She's soft.
You know, God has put more padding in women. Did you know that? Yes, you know that, don't you? You got to watch how you feed that padding, okay? But there's a tender comfort that's reflected in the woman's body, in the softness and the delicateness of the woman's body that reflects the image of God in His comforting of us, His tender care. When I got into nursing, I came into contact with this as I was studying obstetric nursing. It was called maternal bonding. It's something that they were all really hot about. You make sure you touch your baby. Make sure you can get the mother to nurse if possible. Don't give them a bottle. Give them the breast. Because bonding is something that we've discovered. Well, maternal bonding has been in existence forever. Forever. And this one lady was painting. She was going to paint a picture, a mural, over at Mercy Hospital. And she sat down next to me when I was starting to work ER, and she was coming from Mercy, and she said, you know, I have a pain to pain. I see you write poetry. So maybe you could write me a poem on maternal bonding, because I've got this picture. It's going to be a lady in a chapel. She's alone, but the light is coming through the chapel, and she's there nursing her baby, and the light is coming through the stained glass window on her breast as she's nursing this baby. And I said, well, I don't know if I can write that. One day I did. I was on a trip, and I was in a storm. And a Volkswagen bus being blown all over the road. And it was about down where your house is that poem came to me. and it just sort of came to me, and I tried to memorize it because I couldn't write. I had to hold on to that steering wheel. As soon as I got to my parents' house, I got a piece of paper, wrote it down really fast. And here it is, maternal bond. A womb of warmth, then mother's mirth, and cuddling love to follow birth. Fulfill the bond of special grace that nourishes the human race. A very short poem. I've given that out to a lot of mothers. Praise God for womanhood. Praise God that He created women in His image. And praise Him for motherhood, which comes directly from the heart of God. I wish that everyone could look at the human body as I do in the hospital and see in it the reflection of God's glory and beauty, and not the way that it's been so dishonored and so disrespected for sexuality in this culture. But motherhood, as a part of the female image of God, is meant to show us His care for His children. It's not as wonderful as it is, it's not an end in itself. It was created specifically. Everything was designed for your body and everything else, as it's described in this passage, specifically for children. That is God's focus. The whole thing behind motherhood is the care of children. When Jesus was teaching, a woman came up to Him and directly praised the physical anatomy of His mother. In praising Him, she praised the physical. She was a woman, so maybe she was thinking this way. She praised the physical anatomy of His mother. Listen, it said, blessed, here's what she said. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. Jesus answered, on the contrary. Now, Jesus, on the contrary, was not demeaning motherhood, but He was saying, what is your focus here? On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The purpose of motherhood is children. And the manifestation of the mothering heart of God in women and in His own activity is all about us, His children. Isn't that wonderful? It's about us, His children. The purpose of the mothering heart of God is healthy, born-again children. Healthy, born-again children that stay on a good diet, well-nourished, nourished at His breast, nourished up close to his heart on the Word of God and thriving under his care and his comfort. Aren't we in a lucky place? We're blessed, aren't we, to be his children, the children of a heart, of a God who has a mothering heart. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. It reveals so much about yourself, as it also exalts the dignity and the goodness and the purity within the woman's body that is specifically designed for motherhood. Thank you so, so much. And forgive us, Lord, for what we have done to the human body, what we have done in this culture, what we have done in our Hollywood and our magazines and our advertisements and our clothing compulsiveness. Oh, God, have mercy upon us, because we are in real trouble in this sexual realm. But, Lord God, perhaps just restoring a sacred and a godly and a God-honoring view of the image of yourself in women will be an important factor in changing that, at least in our hearts and hopefully in the rest of society. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.